Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad that you're with us. It's Friday. Christmas is in 2 days. We're going to have a little Christmas story message today. Familiar passages, familiar stories, but I think we'll be able to tease a few things out of these stories that perhaps you haven't heard before or haven't thought about before. And we will get to that in just a moment. Let me remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is 721ministries.org. That's 721ministries.org. Our sister website is the puttinggreenblog.com. Puttinggreenblog.com. And we've got a new Putting Green devotional book out. Love for you to buy it. You can go right there to the website and pick it up. We've had great response so far from the people who've bought it and read it and given it away as gifts, and it's a men's and a women's devotional, not designed for just one in particular. But take a look at that on the puttinggreenblog.com. These passages that we find about Christmas, it's Christmas, and Christmas is in 3 days, and the passages of the birth story that we find in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1 and 2, these are very familiar, but it's really interesting if you just pause and dig down a little bit. And what I want us to be thinking about, what I want you to be thinking about, is why did God Almighty choose Joseph and Mary to be the parents of Jesus? What about them? What about their heart, their characteristics, their just who they are? Why did God Almighty choose them? And you see, the backdrop to this is, I don't think about them parenting Jesus very often. Perhaps you don't either. When I read the scripture and I see that at 12 he was going toe-to-toe with the chief priests and the teachers of the law, I think, well, he probably raised himself. He didn't need parents. He was raising them. He's the Son of God. He's got the Holy Spirit from birth on. He's teaching his own parents. But that's not really accurate, is it? If you think about it, he was raised by a father and a mother. And we tend to model our lives after our fathers and our mothers. We tend to watch them, and they become models for us. Whether we as parents know it or not, whether we as children even know it, the characteristic, the heart of our fathers and our mothers goes a long way towards how we are raised, even apart from what they may teach us. So when we look at Matthew in his version, where we see mostly Joseph's story, and then when we look at Luke and we see Mary's story, I want you to be thinking about, why did God Almighty choose Joseph and Mary? What about them? And then when we start to mine that out, perhaps we can think, am I like that? Do I have that kind of heart? Would he have chosen me? Or how far do I have to go to become more like a Joseph or to become more like a Mary? And it's not just us men looking at Joseph and you ladies looking at Mary. Mary has attributes that I want to follow. I want to emulate. And Joseph would have attributes. This is a mixed message for both of men and women. This is not just one Joseph for men and Mary for women. When you think about the characters in these two stories, you have Joseph and Mary. You have the shepherds. You have the Magi. You have Herod, King Herod. He plays a part in this. You've got the teachers of the law and the scribes and the high priests, because that's who the Magi report to find out. That's who Herod asked once the Magi have come in. Where is this king supposed to be born? And they tell him Bethlehem. And then there's another crowd that we don't hear very often about. And I'll speak to them in just a minute. But let's start with Matthew 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Now, Matthew writes through the Holy Spirit, but Joseph didn't know that at this point. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, let's just stop for a moment and think about what that picture looked like. Here we are in Nazareth. Nazareth is not a big city. It's not even a big town. It's a village. Joseph finds out from maybe his best friend, maybe his brother, maybe somebody in the village who's seen Mary with the morning sickness, or maybe she came back from visiting her Aunt Elizabeth and she's starting to show, but he finds out that she's pregnant. And he doesn't know yet what the backstory to this is. As a matter of fact, in the very next passage we see, but after he had considered this, the angel came and appeared to him. So he's sitting there finding out that his fiance is pregnant. Now, I don't care if you came to me, if my fiance came to me and said, you know I'm pregnant. I know this looks bad, but Sam, I got pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I say, is that the best you can do? You can't come up with a better story than that? Even if I knew the story, I would likely believe it, but he doesn't know the story. But look into Joseph's heart. In this moment, his fiance is pregnant. It's not him. He knows that. So it's somebody else. How would you feel if you were Joseph? I just want you to settle in on those emotions for a moment. How would you feel if you were Joseph? Crushed? Saddened? Disappointed? Those words seem a little weak, don't they? Crushed is a little stronger. Devastated? Embarrassed? Humiliated? Now let's watch how he responds. He considers. He doesn't react. He doesn't react in fear. You know, when we come into these kind of situations, we can react in fear or respond in faith. We can react in fear or respond in faith. Joseph considers the situation. He doesn't react. See, I can promise you back in, at least the old Sam would have reacted. And I mean overreacted. But Joseph was a righteous man. He followed the law. He lived rightly before the Lord. We get the sense that he really loved the Lord and had a good heart. And he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Well, I would have, but he didn't. He didn't seem to need to get revenge and or to vindicate himself. But he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, in that culture, when you are betrothed, when you are pledged to be married, you are legally married. It's not an engagement that can be broken off. He's legally married at this point, so he has to get a divorce. He has two options. A man in that culture has two options. He can divorce her quietly, which is what Matthew tells us. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Or he can divorce her publicly. If he divorces her publicly, this is key, he gets his dowry back. He gets his money back. And he gets his reputation back because he goes on record and everybody knows, I didn't do this. She did this, not me. So he gets a public divorce. He is vindicated. He gets his dowry back, his money that he gave her dad. And he's done. If he does it quietly, which is what his first response was, then he does not get his dowry back. He does not get his dowry back. And his reputation, it doesn't matter what they say as an excuse. There are many who are going to think, yes, he is the one who got her pregnant. So this is not an attractive option for him. And I asked several of the divorce lawyers that I know, how many clients do you have, how many men or women, that come into your office whose fiancé has become pregnant or cheated on them, and they say, now I want him to have the money. Now let's just say the men. How many men come in and say, no, I know my fiance is pregnant off another man, but I want her to keep the money. I want her to keep the ring. I want to take care of her, and I really want to keep this quiet. How many, I asked them, and they said, don't think I can remember anybody coming in and doing that. Joseph had in mind to protect her, and in that way, to give up his dowry. What would you have done in that situation? Just think about why God Almighty chooses Joseph to be a model for Jesus growing up, to teach him, for Jesus to be his apprentice in the workshop, but also for Jesus to watch him and say, this is the heart. You know, Jesus himself said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We see the overflow of the heart for Joseph. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. It's only after he had made that decision to treat her kindly and give up his dowry that the angel comes and gives him the backstory and says, you don't need to worry about this. It's okay. But we see his heart before this. All this took place, Matthew tells us, because he's writing to Jews and he wants to bring back the Old Testament prophecy. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus comes and now we have God with us. I want you to think about this. Imagine the temple in the Old Testament and you had man going to the temple to be with God. Jesus comes and comes out of the temple to be with man. In the Old Testament, you've got man going to the temple to be with God. Jesus comes and comes out of the temple to be with man. But after his resurrection and ascension, there is no temple. The Holy Spirit comes out into us. He's no longer with us. He's in us, and the temple is within us. Jesus came, and he would be called Emmanuel. And so he takes Mary home as his wife, because he is still sharing her shame. They're going to fly. Joseph in a light most favorable. He viewed her with generous eyes. And 17 is the year of generous eyes. When Jesus says in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, if your eyes are good, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your body will be full of darkness. The word good really is generous. So Jesus is saying when your eyes are generous, your body is full of light. When your eyes are bad, when they're suspicious and stingy, your body's full of darkness. Joseph views Mary with generous eyes. And so we start to get this picture of why God Almighty picked Joseph to be Jesus' father. Jesus grows up seeing this heart, seeing a man who has generous eyes, who sees the people around him in a light most favorable. And he models that. He can't help but model that. Now, when we get to the second half of the show in just a moment, we'll look at Luke's story and Mary and how she came to find out she was going to be pregnant and her response to that, not her reaction. Remember, we react in fear, we respond in faith. We react in fear, we respond in faith. We'll be right back. More Straight Ahead on this. This is Sam Hunter, 721 Live. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. We're talking about the very familiar stories of Joseph and Mary, Jesus' birth stories in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and 2. And in the first half of the show, we talked about Joseph. What is it about Joseph? What about his heart that would then have God Almighty choose him to raise Jesus? And we really concluded that he had very generous eyes, and he wanted to do the right thing by Mary, even before he found out from an angel that she was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Well, Mary, who's a young girl, she could be 12 years old. She could be 14, probably not much more than that. In Luke 1, we see that an angel comes to her and tells her that she is going to be impregnated. She is going to be the mother of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And her response to the angel is, how will this be, since I am a virgin? Now, if you recall just a little earlier in Luke's story, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, Mary's cousin, he hears from an angel, the same angel, and he says, and the angel comes and says, you know, Elizabeth's going to have a child, you're going to have a son, and he sort of scoffs and says, really, how can that be? She's an old woman. And Gabriel says, I stand in the presence of God Almighty. I love that image of Gabriel saying that. I stand in the image of God, in the presence of God Almighty. And I've come down here to give you this. And you scoff? You doubt? And he shuts his mouth from that point until John the Baptist is born. But he has a different response with Mary. Mary says, how will this be since I am a virgin? And Gabriel explains that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He treats Mary differently. Zechariah is a priest. He's supposed to know better. He's supposed to trust when an angel shows up instead of scoffing, even though it does seem ridiculous. If to him who is given much, much is expected. The longer we walk with the Lord, the more he expects us to trust him, because we should trust him. But Mary doesn't have any experience with this. She has an angel telling her that the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. What in the world is Mary supposed to think about this? Because this is not going to be an easy thing. She's not married yet. What is she going to tell Joseph? She loves Joseph. She's going to crush him. This is not good news. If you're Mary, she doesn't understand this. But here's what she says in one of the all-time classic responses in all of Scripture. You wonder why God Almighty chose Mary to be Jesus' mother. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. I don't understand this. I don't know how this is going to work out. It doesn't look good. This is very confusing. This is not what I had planned. I was expecting us to get married with a beautiful week-long ceremonial wedding and then be together and sleep together that first night. And now this? How long does it take in your journey with the Lord to get to the point where you can say, may it be to me as you have said, I am the Lord's servant? How long does it take to get there? And what does it take to get there in your journey? Are you there yet? To where you would say, in the face of this, you would respond in faith, trust, not react in fear. I am the Lord's servant. This isn't about me. This isn't about Sam. This isn't about you. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. How long does it take to get there? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. And it takes experiencing life with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, to where you get to the point where you know you can trust Him no matter what. When you get to the point where you can say, I want to thank you now before I see how you work this out, because I know I'll be thanking you later. May it be to me as you have said. I want what you want from me, Jesus. I want what you want. At the very beginning of that journey, you have to say, I want what you want from me. Because you don't start off wanting what He wants, because there's a lot of uncertainty out there. But there's no uncertainty with Jesus. We are certain in our uncertainty with Him. It's gracious uncertainty. So we can say, I don't understand this. I don't like it. This scares me. I'm frightened. This may turn out bad. This may not be at all what I want. But I trust you, so I will thank you now before I see how you work this out. You see Mary's heart? Can you now begin to see very clearly why God Almighty chose Joseph and Mary? Trusting, dependent, surrendered. How long does it take? Are you there yet? May it be to me as you have said. And what does that look like? It looks like peace. It looks like confidence. It looks like joy. To where you can be like Mary and you can say, I don't understand it. It's even basically what Joseph said. I don't like it. This is not how I had it planned. But I want what you want for me. So you can see why God Almighty would choose these two people. For Jesus to watch and to model His life after. He would watch them as He grew up and see their heart. Do you have that kind of heart? I want that, because Jesus so accurately says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want my heart to be like Joseph's and Mary's. But the story continues. We have the angels showing up to the shepherds coming in to see. They rush off to see what's happening here in Bethlehem. And then we get this story, back in Matthew, we get the story of King Herod and the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Astronomers, wise men. And let me tell you, there were not three. There were surely 10 to 12. Because they traveled in those type of numbers. There would have been a huge caravan coming into Jerusalem a couple of years or less after these first episodes of Jesus' birth. They come in to King Herod and they say, where's the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw His star when it rose and came to worship Him. This is a big caravan, a very important people. These are important people, VIP, show up at King Herod's, and they say, where is the King of the Jews? We know He's in verse 3 in Matthew chapter 2. I bet He was. He's the King. He's the King. Talk about some other King being born. He was disturbed. I know when I'm up on my throne, and I'm trying to run my kingdom, and be in charge of my life and everything, and everybody else's life around me, I get disturbed often. How about you? When you get up on the throne to run your life, see, our journey with the Lord, getting to where Mary was, where she said, may it be to me as you have said, that is a journey, a process of getting off the throne and saying, I don't want to be king. I don't want to be queen anymore. I don't want to be in charge. I want your way. King Herod didn't like that. But then there's this other little group that we often overlook. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. They were disturbed too. Who is all Jerusalem with him? It's not all of Jerusalem. It's not that person all the way over by the city gates, the peasant. This is the hoity-toity. This is the well-off. This is the golden crowd. This is the A-plus crowd. These are the VIPs. These are the people who hang around the palace, who have the social invitations. They know what's going on. They were disturbed too. Here comes this huge caravan. This didn't happen in a corner. And they see this. Now remember, all the prophecies were pointing towards the Messiah coming about this time, not this day or this year, but about this time. So people are aware. They're acutely aware that the Messiah may be coming any time now. And yet, they had this huge caravan come in. They asked the priest. They say, yes, it's Bethlehem. 5-6 miles away. And nobody goes over to Bethlehem to check this out. They were disturbed, but not enough to go see. I wonder why they didn't go. I wonder why all of Jerusalem, all of the social elite, all of the intellectuals, all of the rich and famous, all the inns, all the people who are in the in crowd, they couldn't be bothered. You know, they had a lot going on. This was big news and this was a big deal, but you know, I'll get to it later. We got a lot of parties going on. This is a busy time of year. I got a lot going on at work. You know, there's just the children. This is important, but have you ever been that person? I just can't really be bothered by it. The chief priests, teachers of the law, they don't go. I imagine some of them wanted to be politically correct. But can you imagine hearing this, seeing this caravan coming and saying, we'll wait and see what they have to say. And then the very last passage in this story is Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. The Magi show up at the house, and we read, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They bowed down and they worshipped him. You see, the word worship, it literally means to prostrate oneself and kiss the hem of a leader, of a master perhaps. To actually bow down. Now picture these wise men. These are high society, well educated, probably well to do, wealthy men. They got down and prostrated themselves and worshiped this 2-year-old child. And I take from that for me that this is something I too often forget to do. I mean, I'm in the business. I'm teaching the scriptures. I'm doing these shows. I'm doing a lot of these things. And sometimes I forget to bow down and worship him. Oh, I love Jesus. And I'm surrendered to Jesus. And I declare him Lord of my life. And I try to live a surrendered life. And I glorify him and praise him. But how often do I actually stop and get down and worship him? These wise men came in and laid out before him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold signifying royalty. Frankincense was an incense that was used in priestly temple worship, so that signifies his high priest status. And then myrrh, remember John 19, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea bound Jesus' body in linens and 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. I want you to think over these next few days. Joseph had that surrendered heart. Mary had that surrendered heart. Joseph viewed Mary in a light most favorable with generous eyes. And these well-educated men, grown men, bowed down and worshiped Jesus. That is what I plan to do over the next few days and hopefully on into 2017. I want to bow down and worship him. I want him to be my Lord. I want to present my treasures to him. Merry Christmas to you. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.